with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, you have my invite. Please stay with me. Please listen. It'll be a few moments of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any manipulation. That's the way we operate on the Flatline. We simply come on here and give you accurate information, no human speculation. This information is related to the content of God's Word, and it is a show about the Bible, but it's not a dialogue, it's a monologue, it's just me talking to you. But I think if you will listen to me, I can verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and then you can decide whether you want to follow that plan, whether you want to orient and adjust to the plan. But this show does not offer useless speculation. We try to give you accurate information straight out of the Bible. And if you've been listening to our show in the last few weeks, we were doing a show dealing with satanic distractions, the way that Satan works in our life. Since I last was with you, I've been on the road. I've been to St. Louis to speak and then over to Kansas City, and now I'm back. And sometimes when I get back into the office, I think, where did I leave off on that radio show? We actually have about 24 stations that we broadcast on across the United States currently, and currently have a couple of new shows out in Texas and San Antonio area. We're very grateful to have them along with us, but sometimes we're recording different shows for different stations. But I know exactly where I left you. We left you with a challenge from 2 Corinthians 2:11. That challenge was from Paul to the church at Corinth not to let Satan take an advantage of them. And he said, we are not to be ignorant of his strategy or his devices. We're not to be exploited or outwitted by Satan. And we showed you that he has an objective, and his objective is to exploit your weaknesses and to outwit your objectives, and then he does it with a three-prong attack: the world, the flesh, and of course, Satan himself. Let me just make one observation for you. There used to be a comedian named, I think it was Flip Wilson, used to say, the devil made me do that, some sort of little comic routine he had. If you can't get, and if I cannot get victory over the flesh, if we cannot get victory over the lure of the world, why would Satan have to worry with us? In other words, if our flesh defeats us, or if the world defeats us, then Satan already has us in his hip pocket as far as not being a threat to him. See, this whole thing is about you being a threat to him. You being a threat. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire, and he wants to use you to get him out of it. He wants to call you to the witness stand and show your failure so God will go light on him. And so if he can somehow or another get you to fail, well then why would he even worry about you? And by the way, another thing, he's not omnipresent. Our enemy, the devil, a.k.a. the devil, he can't be in Kansas City and in New York City at the same time. He's a created being. He can only be one place at one time. Now, that's not like God the Father. The Father is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And so God the Father can be in Spokane, Washington, and in Miami, Florida, at the same time. That's why he's God. And so remember that. He can be with you and with me at the same time, not Satan. So when we're talking about the objectives of Satan, he has a policy that he operates under. And we showed you the three-prong policy to get to you, and then we went into how he tries to destroy the credibility of the local church by destroying the credibility of the pastor. And then I wanted to show you today how he seeks to discourage you, a member of your local congregation, by getting you to focus on the problems in your church and not the solutions. And I want to remind you that churches are made up of people. And the people, you remember that little thing about your hand when you were a kid and you'd put your fingers together and you say, this is the church and this is the steeple and inside see all the people? Do you remember teaching that to your children or Maybe you learned that. Well, churches are made up of people, and people have sin natures. So if there's a pastor in your church, he's got a sin nature. If there's a chairman of the board of deacons in your church, he has a sin nature. If there's a choir director and a youth director, they have a sin nature. No one is perfect. We all have sin natures, me, you included. And so where there is a sin nature, there's a possibility for a problem. And there's a possibility for failure. So if you have people, there's going to be sin, and there could be failure. And especially if the sin and the failure is in the leadership position, then it will be all too obvious to the congregation. So let's talk about your church. Has there been sin and failure in your church? And if there has been, what did you focus on? Did you focus on the person who failed, or did you focus on the solution for that? Because it's inevitable that someone's going to offend someone. It's inevitable that someone's going to let someone down. And discouragement always comes in the form of people testing. People testing, circumstances. Man, this is a big thing in the Christian life, and this is what you must remember. And God said in 2 Corinthians 10:13, He won't allow us to be tested any more than we can stand. And so that person in your church you cannot stand, that's a test for you. That's called a people test. And until you pass that test, you're never going to grow spiritually. Now, God has given you something to pass that test with. And if you remember how the flat line works, if you haven't forgotten, it's called impersonal love. You use impersonal love. You love the loser, the failure, the person who is creating the problem. You love them based on who you are, not who they are. This is exactly what God did to you. Listen to the verse. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Let's see. Were you a wonderful person when He loved you? Apart from Christ, were you even near His righteousness, when the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes, and He still loved you? You were not pretty. He loved you. And you can love the weird, obnoxious person that's driving you crazy if you use a problem-solving device called impersonal love. And if you don't remember that, you better write to me and let me send you the little book called Christian Problem Solving. We'll get it right out to you, and it'll list it for you. No charge, ever. We'll never write you back or anything, but you need to remember this. That's how you handle this. People testing. Because if you don't handle it, it'll come into being discouragement. And discouragement will keep you from advancing spiritually. You will be destroyed spiritually. In other words, until you build that flat line in your soul, until you build that main line of resistance in your soul, you're not going to advance very far, because you're going to keep running into tests and you're going to keep failing them. Let's go to Exodus 14:11. Then they said to Moses, they being the Jews who were in bondage in Egypt, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? See, they were now angry with Moses. And there were a couple of million of them here now, women, children, and everything. And they were confronted with the Red Sea, and the Pharaoh was mad behind them, coming after them. And now they want to blame it on Moses. Why did you deal with us to bring us up out of Egypt, they said in Exodus 14:11. Listen to verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt when we said, let us alone so we can serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians and we should die in the wilderness. What a cop-out. They were more concerned about security than freedom. And many Americans are like that today. They'll take whatever the government gives them and be slaves rather than be free. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and watch the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians that you see today, you will see them again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And he did. You see, here's the principle. Those folks wanted to blame their problems on somebody, and Moses was the leadership. And so now they're going to blame Moses for sticking his nose into their business. We were perfectly happy being slaves back in Egypt. We were safe being slaves back in Egypt. Yes, they were killing us. Yes, they were working us to death. But we were eating some meals, and we were happy, and we weren't going to die. Now you got us out of here, and now we're going to die. They were content to live in slavery rather than fight for their freedom. I wonder if that's true with American generation today. Since these people had no spiritual problem-solving skills, they had no Bible teaching. No one had been teaching them the Word. And they didn't understand the law of Moses had not even been written yet. They didn't have any problem-solving skills, and Moses was going to have to teach them something. What he was going to have to teach them is what we call problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. He was going to have to teach them the faith rest drill. Why? Because they were going to need it. In times of a crisis, it's inevitable the people will turn on the leader. But let me show you something that most people miss in the Bible. These folks did not have to go with him. They could have stayed in Egypt. They didn't have to leave. They chose to go, and they went, and listen carefully, they were well financed. You say, well, wait a minute, they were slaves. How could they have been well financed? Well, let me read the Bible to you. In Exodus 12:35, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them whatever they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They left there rich. They left there with gold and silver and new clothes. They didn't leave there broke and poor and destitute. But here's the real truth. Fear will neutralize your faith, because fear is an equally opposing force to faith. And if they didn't learn how to use the faith rest drill, their fear would cause them to panic. And if they panicked, then they would start to run and scatter, and they would have been destroyed. And so Moses said, don't panic, stand still, be still, shut up, wait, watch what God's about to do. And we know the story, how the Red Sea parted. And they went across dry. And we know how Pharaoh chased them, and the Pharaoh did not make it across the Red Sea. You know, in the Bible, in 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 3, Elijah, the great prophet of God, was neutralized by his fear. Once King Ahab told Queen Jezebel what Elijah had done to the prophets of Baal, she got real mad about that. I don't know if you remember what he did to the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel, but he executed them. And she sent a messenger to Elijah, and this is what she said. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Wow, Elijah ran for his life. A wicked, evil, murdering queen sent a death threat. It's amazing how an evil woman can scare a man sometimes. He ran for his life, and he got discouraged because he focused on his fear, and he asked God to let him die. In 1 Kings 19:4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. No, they don't grow brooms under a broom tree. It's a particular tree in that part of the world. But they're not growing a broom, I promise you. Let me try to get this note page open here. And he prayed that he might die. And he said, "It's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's." So he got full of self-pity. He got full of fear. He ran from the wicked queen who threatened to kill him, although he had just faced off with all of the prophets of Baal and killed them. And he had a little pity party. Now, I don't mean to malign Elijah. He's one of the great prophets of God. But let's look at you and I. We cannot afford to have a pity party. We cannot afford to look at the circumstances around us in our local church and be discouraged and have a pity party and say, "Nobody loves me. Nobody listens to me. Nobody pays any attention to me. They all take advantage of me." Have you ever had one of those? "Woe, woe is poor me. Everybody's against me. Look what I did. Look what I've done. Nobody appreciates it." That's nothing but a case of relative righteousness. Comparing yourself to other people, thinking you're better than other people because you got it all together and the rest of them don't. Elijah had to learn that God had more than 7,000 other faithful folks that had not bowed their knee to Baal, and you are not the only apple on the tree. So get over the pity party. Get away from it. Quit focusing on the problem and look at the solution. The solution is for you to use your flatline problem-solving devices, especially problem-solving device number 8, impersonal love for others. Now, another thing Satan will do to destroy the ministry of a local church is he will seek to lure you into a false doctrine. If he can't destroy the pastor, he's going to seek to destroy members of the congregation. And so sometimes members of the congregation have itching ears. I mean, they watch television, they listen to radio shows like mine and other shows, and they get itching ears. This is one of the dangers from listening to too many different pastors. You become the ultimate authority yourself. You ultimately decide which pastor is right. You use your volition. You choose which one is right and which one is wrong. And you want to know what? 9 out of 10 times, you're going to go with your best friend pastor, the one you like. You're going to trust him. And he may or may not be right. You usually go with the one you feel the closest to or the one you know the best. And this is why pastors normally don't need to have a lot of personal friends. It's not a healthy thing for a pastor to do that. Because personal friendship has nothing to do with biblical accuracy. When sound doctrine is attacked as a tool to lure you into some sort of falsehood, it's usually going to be a doctrine that you're not familiar with. It's going to be something like dispensations or the mystery doctrine of the church. And somebody's going to come up with something new and it's going to tickle your ears. And you're going to say, that really sounds good. And I trust this person. I know this person wouldn't mislead me. Right? See, here's what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, said. "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and His job is to lead you into truth." Now, if the Holy Spirit has said, "Okay, here's truth," and then your friend says, "Oh, no, here's truth," which one are you going to believe? So you're going to have to turn your back on the Holy Spirit who told you what truth was to start with and go over here and jump on the bandwagon with your friend who now says he has the truth. It's a dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. Failure to teach accurate Bible doctrine in the local church is just as big a nail in the coffin of the destruction of this client nation as any other threat of immoral degeneracy is. The moral degeneracy of organized religion. Organized religion that twists spirituality into some system of works and some system of legalism. It's very dangerous. Because it eventually takes salvation and makes it a matter of works. Can't be saved if you drink Coca-Cola. Can't be saved if you put peanuts in your Coca-Cola. Oh, if you want to be saved and go to heaven, brother, you can't do that and you can't do this. And if you do that or do this, then they're not going to like you. It doesn't take much. And before long, people are off base and out in the tules and believing some of the goofiest, weird, wild stuff. And it starts with leaving the accuracy of the Bible and saying, well, you know, I don't really think the Bible should be taken literally. You know, there's a lot of analogies in there, and we just shouldn't take all that literally. Well, you need to be under a well-qualified pastor who will explain what that means and how it applies to your life. Because if you don't, you're not going to recognize the enemy when he hits you. You won't recognize the threat. And let me ask you one simple question. If we get off base, if we get it wrong, if we begin to misrepresent God, then why would God even keep us around? If we're not an accurate client nation, if we cannot accurately represent Him, why would He even keep us around? So Paul warns, like the people at Philippi, he said, beware of the canine clergy. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. That's the circumcisers who come in and say, well, we know you've accepted Christ as your Savior, but you really can't go to heaven until you're circumcised. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to explain that. You should know what that means. But it's the same way of someone saying, you know, yeah, we know you accepted Christ as your Savior, but until you join up, fess up, give it up, or whatever, you can't really go to heaven. Paul had a danger warning these people, look out. Religion has a lot of canine clergy, and they will devour you. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, these are false apostles, deceitful workers. They pretend to be apostles of Christ. And no wonder, since this is a tactic that Satan himself uses when he pretends to be an angel of light. Thus, it's no big deal if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. What does it mean, their end will be according to their works? Well, it means they'll be lost forever because you don't get saved by works. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. That's what the Bible says. So if your pastor or any pastor becomes distracted from studying and teaching God's Word, and there are a lot of ways he can be distracted. He can be distracted by his family, his children, his wife. If he's single, he can be distracted by romance and involvement with another person. Or he could be distracted in business, trying to make a lot of money and trying to find security in finances. One of my friends, who is a well-qualified pastor who's now in heaven today, said these words. He said, success in business or another profession such as the military is very stimulating, very difficult to walk away from in order to prepare for or concentrate on the ministry. And he will never be able to fulfill his destiny in Christ if he can't concentrate on the ministry. So a pastor cannot afford to be distracted, and you cannot afford to be discouraged. Religious intellectual superiority can lead to arrogant assumptions. And that's somebody that's really, really smart, saying, I'm smarter than you. I'm right and you're wrong. And let's debate it. Let's argue about it. Waste of time. That's one of the goofiest things on social media today, is people getting on social media preaching, trying to straighten other folks out. I wish they'd stop doing that, but I guess sometimes if they don't have an audience, they had to get on social media and conjure up an audience, huh? When you depart from sound, solid, systematic teaching of God's Word for another type of learning, and your intellect may be stimulated, and you immediately feel the need to straighten other people out with these newfound ideas. Here's what Paul told Timothy. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which according to godliness, he's proud. He knows nothing, but is obsessed with disputing and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, rivaling, evil suspicion, useless wrangling of men who have corrupt minds, destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a measure of gain. From these sort of people, separate. Beware of the canine clergy. Why? Because he is a false teacher who will seduce you. He's a master of hypocrisy. He will use a phony facade with you. Romans 16:17 tells you, I urge you, brother, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They serve their own emotions by smooth words and flattering speech, deceiving the minds of the simple. There you go. Are you the simple? If so, they're going to appeal to your human arrogance, and they will deceive you, and they will promote you into something that's not true. Listen. Stay true to the faith. Don't deviate from sound doctrine. Sit under a well-qualified pastor, stay filled with the Holy Spirit, and grow in grace, and you will effectively represent Jesus Christ to your generation. Anything else other than that is going to be a miserable failure. It's critical that you understand this. It's critical that we believe this. We are in some terrible, terrible times in this nation. Listen up and learn. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The goodies, the gadgets, the gizmos. Every week, Boomer Tech Radio talks about the innovations and the developments in technology that are impacting your life. Hi, it's Bob Belongi, and for the past 6 years, Brenda and I have brought you the tech news you can really use. Sponsored by Advanced Automotive of Reading, safe, reliable car care for their customers and our community. It's analog living in a digital world on Boomer Tech Radio, heard noon to two Saturdays or streaming anytime on KCNR 1460.
Do you have an aging parent who needs extra help at home? Do you have concerns about your family member driving, remembering to take medications, or eating a healthy meal? Hi, my name is Sharon Clark, owner of Home Helpers. Our compassionate caregivers work in clients' homes and can help with light housekeeping, meal planning, med reminders, hygiene assistance, and much more. All staff is background checked, bonded, and insured. To make a difference in your loved one's life, call Home Helpers at 226-8350 or online at readinghomehelpers.com. When family can't do it all, your Home Helpers family can.
When you're looking to add a pet to your family, Haven Humane Society is a place to start. Hi, this is Mark from Haven to tell you that shelter pets make the best pets. With kittens, puppies, dogs, cats, bunnies, guinea pigs, hamsters, snakes, birds, and more, Haven has a pet that is the right fit for your family. We also provide education, training, spaying and neutering, dog licensing, and so much more. If you're looking for a way to help, our amazing volunteers have fun with the animals while helping us to save lives. For more information, call 241-1653 or visit havenhumane.org. Like us on Facebook and follow our progress as we work towards a day with no more homeless pets in the North State.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, I invite you to stay with me. It'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education. And it's all done without any type of manipulation, because we're not trying to sell you anything. We're not trying to hustle you. We're just here to give you some divine viewpoint, I call it. My job is to verify and identify the plan of God for your life, and your job, if you decide to take it, is orient and adjust to the plan. But as always, on The Flatline, we're here to give you accurate information. Not some type of human speculation, but accurate information. information that will guide you and help you to understand your life and what's going on in your life, and maybe even help you understand your nation and what's going on in your nation. We live in the greatest nation in the world, in my opinion, the United States of America. And in my opinion, the greatness of this nation was established because of the standards that we followed God laid out many, many years ago. I do think some of those standards are being compromised, and I do think the greatness of this nation is being threatened. And I think we must consider these things and realize who we are and what God expects out of us. I'd like to start off by reading to you today. You know, normally we, on the Flotline, we deal with those 10 problem-solving devices and dealing with rebound, problem-solving device number one, then the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two, then the faith rest drill, and then doctrinal orientation and grace orientation and a personal sense of destiny, and dealing with personal love for God, impersonal love for others, sharing the happiness of God, and then occupation with Christ. These are all problem-solving devices we've taught, and we have all of these available on an MP3 if you'd like. All you got to do is write to us and say, I'd like the MP3 with all the problem-solving device messages on it. We'll send it to you. You can contact us by going to rickhughesministries.org on the Internet, or you can send us a letter at P.O. Box 100 in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. And don't send money. We're not asking for money. We're just saying if you'd like to have the information, then you can get it freely from us. I want to talk to you today about God's standards for a nation. Listen to Proverbs 1:25 through 33 as I read it to you. Here's what it says. Because you refused all of my counsel, and you would have none of my rebuke, first of all, you refused it, and you wouldn't listen to me, then I will laugh at you when your calamity comes. I will mock you when terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, they will call upon me, but I will not answer. In other words, people will be asking God to deliver them, not asking God to forgive them for their sin. That's not what they're doing. They're asking God to deliver them from imminent danger. So calling upon Him is not the type of calling that we're talking about you need to do. They will seek me diligently. In other words, they're looking for a deliverer. They won't find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel, and they despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat their own fruit of their ways and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will cause them to be slayed, and the complacency of a fool will destroy him. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil. Here is a divine rebuke to a nation such as America. I think we can draw an application from this Old Testament passage. I mean, God doesn't change. I mean, He's always immutable. He doesn't lie. He's absolute veracity. He doesn't change. Immutability, veracity, He never lies. So this can be applied to us. When we don't listen to His counsel, when we will have none of His rebuke, then we are setting ourselves up for disaster. Romans 13:13 says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness, not in lust, not in strife, not in envy. These seem to be personality traits of most people today that I run into. I mean, due to social media and the Internet, you can see so much of this out there everywhere. As a matter of fact, a lot of talk radio is built on strife and envy. A lot of TV shows are built on lewdness and lust. I mean, it's pitiful because that's what our country has turned to for entertainment. In Romans 13:13, this is a translation from a little Bible called God's Word Edition. That same verse says we should live decently as people who live in the light of day. Wild parties, drunkenness, sexual immorality, promiscuity, rivalry, and jealousy cannot be part of our lives. Instead, like the Lord Jesus Christ did, live like He did, and forget about satisfying the desires of your sinful nature. So there is a mandate from Paul to us of how we should live. So I got to ask you one question today on this radio show. And that question is, have you compromised your core values and adjusted to the culture of the day? Now, what are your core values? When I say that, what do I mean by that? Well, when you grew up, your parents taught you norms and standards. They taught you, for example, to brush your teeth, comb your hair, make your bed, pick up your mess, eat your food, clean the dishes, yada, 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 you know. And then the standards. This normally is taught by a pastor in a church, like the Ten Commandments. And you learn biblical standards. You learn things that guide you. These norms and standards, once they're in your conscience, are designed to protect you from yourself so that you don't self-destruct. And so it's the job of any parent to instill the core values or the norms and standards that will carry their son or daughter through life. When we compromise the core values in our life and we instead adjust to the culture of the day so that we can be relevant or be accepted, then we, in essence, become a traitor to our own soul. So I'd like for you to ask yourself these questions, if you would, today. Do you accept the standards of society and modern culture today as being morally correct? And secondly, have you been convinced that sin is not sin and that good is really evil? And this just seems to be the culture today, that the Bible is evil and anything about the Bible is evil, but because it condemns certain sins as being destructive in a nation. There's so much attack upon the Bible today, you wouldn't believe it, even in schools, in the military even. I just read an article where an Air Force officer was cited because he had an open Bible on his desk and someone complained and said it was offensive to them. And so he got in trouble for that. It looks like we're on track for a major disaster. I mean, it doesn't take a genius to figure this out. Unless you go put your head in the sand somewhere like an ostrich does, you won't see it. But many of our citizens are divided, and many of our cities are crime-infested, and many of our churches have substituted ritual for reality. Many of our highways are crowded with short-tempered drivers. Many of our marriages are failing. Lots and lots of finances are in question. And many, many children are hopeless and homeless in this country today. So if you take those things and add them up, you can see we're on track for a major disaster. Citizens divided, racial division, hatred among the races. Unbelievable. I mean, we integrated years ago, and yet there's still this racial hatred. Many of our cities are crime infested. There are places in my city that you best not go at night. You'll be shot. You'll be robbed. You'll be attacked. And not only my city, but in my travels around the country, such cities such as Houston and Atlanta and other major cities, there are complete parts of that city that police seldom even want to go into unless there's three or four units at a time. It's almost like a third world crime-infested country. As far as churches substituting ritual for reality, there seems to be less and less accurate Bible teaching and more praise and worship and all sorts of stuff to entertain people and get them to come. And highways crowded with short-tempered drivers? Well, I do drive a lot from place to place, and I have people almost run over me on every trip I go. They're in a hurry. Gotta go, gotta go, gotta go. If you ask them why, they'll say, well, I gotta get back. They will run you off the road. I mean, the speed limit's 70. If you're driving 75, which is a little over the speed limit, they will get behind you and tailgate you and blink their lights and blow their horn and go around you 90 miles an hour. Can't handle that. They hate you because you're slowing them down. Short-tempered drivers, short-tempered people. I bet you have been impacted by road rage and seen things like this. Marriages failing, falling apart. Many people that I know and you know can't hold a marriage together and they've fallen apart. Finances in question, well, you know what that means. You know, the dollar is not worth the dollar anymore. When I went to school, you could buy a gallon of gas for 27 cents a gallon. I know, it was a long time ago. Now it's $2.27 for a gallon of gas. I remember when I was in high school that the fastest sports car out there was less than $10,000. Now you can't even touch one for less than $100,000. I remember when some of the nicest homes were only $25,000 or $30,000. And now you can't get in a nice home unless you got $300,000. It depends on where you are. One of my children rents a home in L.A. and involved in their business they work in out there, and it's $3,000 a month rent on a home just to live there. My goodness, finances are a disaster. The nation's in trouble. We can't keep going the way we're going. But I know. Someone says, I know. If we'll elect this person, that person will straighten everything out, and that person will get everybody back on the same page, and we'll all be in good shape. Well, that's what the last president promised, and that didn't happen. There's too much crime, too much murder, too much animosity among the races, and too much hope that some politician will deliver us from being torn apart internally. There are those people who seek to do exactly that, by the way, to tear apart America apart internally, radically change America from the inside, and they do it by promoting hatred and violence. It's a money-making machine for them. So God's Word has answers to all of these things. And here it is. In order for this nation or any nation to function peacefully and to prosper, and for the citizens to mesh and not clash, for families to remain strong, and for the foundation of the future, then these things must happen. Here's a plan. If churches are going to reach out across the world, if we're going to be stable and strong, it's called the divine institutions. There are four divine institutions. These were ordained by God in eternity past. They are God-designed institutions that must be allowed to function if we hope to remain free and prosperous, as well as safe and secure. The most subtle attack, I want to quote to you one of my pastors, a man who taught me so much. His name was Robert B. Thiem, Jr., and here's what he said. The most subtle attack on freedom originates in either the rejection of establishment or authority in the royal family of God. Under the laws of divine establishment, authority is defined as a legal power delegated by God, whereby certain members of the human race have jurisdiction and responsibility for others. Such areas of authority include the four divine institutions. Those four divine institutions represent authority. They are the concrete that holds this nation together. When we ignore the divine institutions, we guarantee a crack in our foundation. These institutions are revealed in Scripture in the Mosaic Law, and they allow for the human race to be perpetuated and eventually preserved. So, what's the first one? Well, the first one is free will or volition. God gave you free will, freedom to choose. He designed you to be free. You were given a volition, and your chooser, the volition inside of you, it's your chooser, it has authority. And it can make good decisions or it can make bad decisions. Good decisions, hopefully from a position of strength, that's from what God's Word says. And bad decisions from a position of weakness, that's what someone else may say. But human viewpoint versus divine viewpoint. So the danger to your volition is the arrogance of ignorance. Did you hear that? The arrogance of ignorance. It corrupts everything it comes in contact with. If you combine the arrogance of ignorance with the arrogance of power, and you will use that to destroy human freedom, and you will claim that the greater good justifies the end. That's what happens. People that are arrogant and ignorant of the divine institutions, lust for power, they're arrogant about this, they want to be in power, so they can fix things and they can claim the greater good justifies the end, so no telling what could happen. I call that artificial intelligence. Like, you know, you've seen movies about computers being artificial intelligence. Well, to me, AI, artificial intelligence, is nothing more than arrogance and ignorance. People don't want to know God's Word. They're not interested in knowing God's Word. They got a better deal. They got a better plan. And they buy into Satan's lie, hook, line, and sinker, because Satan uses strong delusion. And he will disable the thinking of many, many, many people. If he can get you to operate on your emotions and not think, then he's got you, because one of his ploys is to appeal to your emotions. Under arrogance, your very own volition will make a decision motivated by your emotions that will destroy any capacity you might have for happiness and any true value that you might have in your life. Arrogance is your number one enemy, because it's nothing more than self-justification and self-deception and self-absorption. And if you bow into arrogance, if you justify why you're right and God is wrong, if you justify why you don't have to do certain things, if you justify why it's okay to get into violence and try to overthrow the government, you are arrogantly deceived. And Satan is using strong delusion to appeal to your emotions. The choices that you make will determine the life that you live. So remember this, that everybody in this nation, from politicians to preachers, everybody has a sin nature. And nobody can legislate perfect justice and fairness for all people. Nobody. The only person who has perfect justice and perfect fairness is God Himself, since all of His justice is based on divine standards. As a matter of fact, we are told in the Bible not to judge one another. God does not look favorably on gossip and slander and maligning other people, since He's the only one that has all the facts. But if you refuse to take responsibility for your decisions, and you base that lack of responsibility on the arrogance of ignorance, then you become part of the problem, not part of the solution. So how exactly could you use your volition to not only better yourself, but to make your nation a better place? Well, I can tell you. Number one, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Savior. Nobody can do that for you. Don't put it off and say, well, I'll do it later, because if I become a Christian, I can never have any more fun times. That's a lie. That's Satan's deception. I did not become a Christian until I was 22, and I never had as much fun as I have now that I'm a Christian. Being a believer in Jesus Christ and being free of guilt and shame is an amazing thing. Nobody can do that for you except Christ. And that's why it says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new. You can become a new person today by simply bowing your head and saying, Father, I believe in Jesus Christ and I want to receive Him as my Savior. And boom, you enter into the family of God and you are a new person. You want to help your nation and yourself grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells you that. Why does the Bible say, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18? It's so that you can replace blind arrogance. And you can then begin to see things with divine viewpoint. Seeing yourself as you really are, not what you think you are. And the third thing you can do is to support establishment principles, establishment concepts, like what we're going to talk about here. Don't try to clean up the devil's world. That's another thing you can do to better yourself and your nation. You're not going to clean up the devil's world. The devil doesn't want you cleaning up his world. So when you get it in your head that you need to go down and march against the liquor store, or go down and march against the adult bookstore, or march against this and that, you're just trying to clean up the devil's world. It won't work. People have sin natures, and people are no good. You got to remember that. You're no good. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you probably, and me for sure, would already be a greasy spot. And here's the last thought. Have you surrendered your freedom for security? Which is more important to you, to be free or to be secure? Because the government offers you security, but in order to enjoy it, you got to give up your freedom. So your volition is critical. As goes your volition, so goes your life. And you can reject these things. You can put them aside. You can say you got a better deal. But in the end, it's just like the verses that I read to you from the beginning. You refuse my counsel, and you would have none of my rebuke, so don't come looking for me when disaster hits. The second divine institution is called marriage. In the garden, God instituted the first marriage by taking a rib of Adam and creating a perfect helpmate named Eve. In Genesis 2:21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then in verse 22, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from me." God provided a helpmate for Adam. In essence, Jesus Christ himself performed the first marriage in the Garden of Eden when he brought that woman to that man. By creating that marriage of one man, one woman, he instituted what we know as monogamy. He didn't create three women, four women, five women, one woman. So marriage is the most basic and fundamental organization in the entire human race. Even an unbeliever who rejects the gospel can't find happiness in marriage. But a lot of times marriages fail, and the reason is because people fail. The institution of marriage is still essential for order and function in a human nation, but people are going to fail. And more mistakes are made here than any other area due to emotions, because marriage demands being rational, not irrational. I mean, before you get married, you've got to go through the attraction stage, the compatibility stage, and the rapport stage. And if you marry in the attraction stage, most time it won't work. Because love is motivation to communicate. It's a lifelong conversation that never runs out. It takes more energy for you to communicate than copulate, someone said once. So poems and one-liners are not the problem-solving devices in marriage. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I assure you, marriage is the most difficult, the most challenging, and the place of more failures than anything else in life. Because marriage is not about you finding the right person. Marriage is about you being the right person. And I can tell you, marriage rejects communal living. It rejects promiscuous, and provides a stable environment for children. Satanic attempt to hijack marriage goes on every day. Here's a question. Is it okay to live together and not marry? The answer is no. Is it okay in your mind to have premarital sex? The answer is no. If you think these two things demonstrate change in American culture, do you? Well, the answer is yes. I mean, it's going on all over America today, sure. So since we're a client nation of God, there's no wonder Satan wants to minimize our national impact. It's no wonder he wants to demonize America to the rest of the world, because after all, we're the ones who spread God's word through evangelism and through missionary activity. So why would he oppose that? Well, you better believe he does. The third divine institution is the family. It's God's institution for raising of children. Some families have children by natural process, and some, well, they adopt them. But either way, it's the training ground for the rest of life, and therefore, in Ephesians 6:1-3, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first mandate with a promise, that it will be well with you and you may live a long time on this earth. Longevity is related to authority orientation of your parents. If you don't orient to the authority of your parents, you'll be disoriented in life, and you will not orient to the authority of the police officer. You won't orient to the authority of the principal of the school or the coach. You'll be anti-authority, and that's your arrogance. Divine institution number four is nationalism. It's the authority of the government over the citizens of the state. Believe it or not, God ordained nationalism in the human race to protect it from self-destruction. Internationalism reached its peak of degeneracy under one language, one race, at the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11:1-19, you should read it. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. So God said, let's build ourselves a city. And let's make a tower whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So what did God do? He scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. And they ceased building their city. And the Lord confused the languages of all the earth and scattered them abroad. So you want to know how the Indians got here? You want to know how they got to be Chinese, how they got to be Japanese, how they got to be Koreans, how they got to be Americans, how they got to be Middle Easterners? God did it. Thus we learn that if the world was under one rule, it would self-destruct. And this is what Satan wants. He wants to control the world with one man, one person, called the Antichrist. So God set up exterior protection called the military, interior protection called law enforcement and police. God set up an economy based on free enterprise in the Bible. And that nation has freedom to evangelize, send out missionaries to the rest of the world. Those are the four divine institutions. The further we get away from those, the closer we get to destruction. Will we change? It doesn't depend on what politician you elect. It depends on who you are and what your attitude toward God's word is. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. This is very critical for the future.